This morning, we're going to be once again in Mark's Gospel. As many of you know, I'm not much of a like Hallmark calendar kind of preacher. You know, I'm just not so good at like highlighting individual and specific holidays. It's kind of like, no, we're going to just work through the Word of God. But I love talking about Christmas. And, you know, today is my 7th Christmas message to deliver to Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks. So from 2014 until today, this is number 7. So 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. And then, of course, Bill Holdridge, Pastor Bill and I in 2013 kind of split a message about Christmas. At any rate, I went through and looked at my notes from 5 of the past 6 years at Calvary Chapel to make sure I wasn't preaching the exact same message. All good for today. No redos, you know, no duplicates, nothing like, yeah, that one worked 6 years ago. Let's just kind of pull that one out of the file. I don't do that. So it's not a redo. But it's the same message, isn't it? So I'm not a Hallmark kind of calendar preacher, but man, I love Christmas and I love talking about what Christmas is. And again, it's not a redo of a message, but the message I have to give today, it's the same message that I'm always going to give. It's the same message that you're going to hear from pulpits all across the world, in terms of Christendom, from Christian churches, from pulpits where those ministers, those preachers would open the word and declare the eternal gospel. And the message is simple, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Like, that's it. I don't really have a whole lot else to add to it. In fact, I could just say, have a great Sunday morning, have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday evening. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the message. And let me say it this way. I'm going to repeat it later on this morning. But again, that's the message. And that's not simply why we celebrate. That is what we celebrate, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so leading up to today, I've been considering, you know, what I should share, but there's been so many things kind of in our study from Mark's gospel that kind of lend themselves to this message, that remind us that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Mark literally says nothing about Jesus's birth, nothing even about his childhood. He says nothing about his life over the first 30 years of his life. Mark's gospel starts with John the Baptist and then the baptism of Jesus Christ. But again, Mark does provide for us some great detail about why Jesus came to this earth, that he took on flesh and dwelt amongst us. Why would he do that? And Mark tells us exactly why. This is in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. I'm sure you're familiar with it. And if you've been studying with us on Sunday mornings here through the Gospel of Mark, I've repeated this oh so many times. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to, you know the verse, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's the same message that's recorded for us in the other Gospels as well. Matthew chapter 9 tells us this, but go and learn what this means. Jesus tells some of the religious leaders, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why Jesus came, to call sinners to repentance. That's Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. You're familiar with this. Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. It's the same message recorded for us over and over in the various Gospels. You're familiar with this passage from John's Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But, this is a major contrast here from John chapter 3, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. This is John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. And these are the reasons that Jesus came. This is the reason he came, to call sinners to repentance. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to condemn, but to save. And the reality is that he came to save means that we need to be saved. Again, Mark, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. I've been reminded of this from the passage that we've been studying in the Gospel of Mark, in the section we've been studying in these last few weeks. This is Mark chapter 12. And we really just studied the beginning of this chapter, I don't know, a couple weeks ago. But I want to read it to you again. Let me read to you verses 1 through 11. This is Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Here's Jesus in Jerusalem, and he says, "They began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him, this messenger, and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he," this would be the Lord, the master of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, "he sent another messenger, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he sent him to them last, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those vine dressers," or those farmers, those workers on the vineyard, "said amongst themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" Verse 12 tells us that Jesus spoke this parable to the religious leaders of his day, like the religious elite. In fact, let's just read it. Verse 12 of Mark chapter 12, "They sought to lay hands on Jesus, but feared the multitude, for they knew they had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away." And of course, they went away to plot how they might put Jesus to death. And we studied this a couple weeks ago, so I don't want to belabor the point of the whole thing. And if you missed that study, man, go ahead and go back to, you know, go to the website or whatever, and you can backtrack and listen to that study and the kind of the detail that we discovered in this great parable that Jesus gave. But essentially, this parable provides a rich tapestry of the history of God dealing with specifically the Jewish people, but by and large, this would be to mankind. God sent messengers to provide truth. And those messengers, of course, the prophets, were ridiculed and rejected. Their message was refused. And so rejected were many of them that they were put to death by the very ones to whom the message had come, to whom the message was delivered. They murdered these messengers. And God sent messenger after messenger, just as the parable points out to us. Prophet after prophet. It's a rich tapestry of the lengths that God has gone to bring truth. But don't miss verses 6 through 8. "As they had killed so many of these messengers, therefore still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, 'They'll respect my son.' But of course, they refused him and killed him too." Though God has been rejected, yet he still gives. He still gave. Though his prophets had been refused, yet God gave the greatest gift. He gave his son, his beloved. And of course, the response that they gave to that they responded with to the Lord, they put the son to death. And what's staggering to me, I suppose, is I think about this in terms of what Christmas is and what we celebrate, not just, again, why we celebrate, but what we celebrate. What's staggering to me is the length that God has gone to show his love and to provide the message of salvation. Paul the Apostle speaks about this very thing in the New Testament book of Ephesians. Let me read just a portion of this. This would be over in the New Testament book, again, of Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 2. And here we discover kind of what this looks like, where we were and what God has done for us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked," or how you lived, "according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Verse 3 says, "Among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Like, Merry Christmas. What a nice message. We need to be saved. And this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. You know, that was our condition. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." The life he's gone to bring, again, not just the message, but salvation. Messenger after messenger, prophet after prophet, he sent his own son to save. His own son who'd come to deal with us, who are by nature children of wrath, but God, who's rich in mercy, said, no, I don't want to leave them in that condition. In fact, Paul would, for his friends in Ephesus, the same book, this New Testament book of Ephesians, and you'd find this prayer, one of his great prayers in Ephesians is in chapter 3. Let me read this to you. This is Paul's prayer for his friends in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, verse 21. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I love that prayer, that we would know that this dimensionality, really, of the love of God for us. The width, the length, the depth, the height, all of this, all directions of how God loves us. The extent of this love. And again, this parable here in Mark chapter 12, it's an echo of the reason that Jesus came. Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life, to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Really, it's, of course, the Bible teaches it's for the sins of the whole world. So Christmas is about what Jesus did. And that's what we celebrate. It's not simply why we celebrate, it's what we celebrate. Let me say this, Christmas is not a reason for us to make promises to God about how we'll work harder, do better, we'll try harder this year. Jesus, because you gave, well, then I'm going to give, and I'm going to give so greatly. It's not about that. Christmas is simply a reminder of the gift that salvation is, the gift that's already been given, the gift that must be, in fact, received, not earned. It's not about my merit. It's not about my deservedness. In fact, my deservedness is this. I deserve hell. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. I was lost. I was, as John tells us there in John chapter 3, condemned already. I needed to be saved. I needed to have someone give his life a ransom for me. I needed what, again, Matthew would tell us. I needed to come to repentance. I needed salvation. Yes, more specifically, I needed and I need the Savior. So it's not, look, I can do this, I can work harder, I can be better. No, the problem with me is even my better is not good enough. Even me working harder is not enough. We need salvation. Salvation, yes, from our sins, and salvation from our sin, salvation from hell, salvation from condemnation, salvation in so many ways is salvation from ourselves. So it's a gift. And again, Christmas is a reminder that this gift is only found in, only made possible in, only available in Jesus Christ, the Savior sent to rescue us again from us. He came to save us from our sins, and that's exactly what we celebrate. It's Jesus, the Savior. In fact, you might remember Matthew chapter 1, and I preached a Christmas sermon on this a few years ago. I don't remember exactly when this was, but from Matthew chapter 1, it's one verse, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior, by the way. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Oh, I'll tell you, I enjoyed preaching that message. Call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. Christmas reminds us that Jesus' entrance in the world made two things abundantly clear. Number one, I've been talking about this all morning here, we need salvation. And number two, we simply cannot provide that salvation on our own, try as we might, as hard as we think we might work, whatever we think we might need to do. No, it's a gift that must be received, and that's received, and that's why Jesus came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, in this parable in Mark chapter 12, the father, the owner of the vineyard, God, who the parable points to, is saying, no, they won't receive the messengers, but I love them so much, I'm going to do whatever I can to not just get the message, but to deal with their sin. I'm going to send my own son, my beloved son, to them for them, and that he would die on our behalf. And again, Luke chapter 19, that's why he came, to seek and to save that which is lost. And again, that's me, that's you, that's the whole world. It's a whole world of lost people. Again, John chapter 3, that are in need of saving. And it's a whole world of sinners that God loves so much that he gave his only son, his beloved. So it's not a message. Christmas is not a message to try to guilt us into giving. It's not a message to make us say, okay, well, Jesus gave, so then I'm going to give. And Jesus gave, so I should give, and I should be better at giving. Okay, he's an example of giving, so I should give. And after all, we find Jesus' words in the book of Acts, interestingly enough. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And we all love giving. I'll tell you, many years ago when I worked at a mall when we lived in southern New Jersey and South Jersey, and I'll tell you, Christmas time was busy and the mall was just chock full of people, open to close. Why? Because everyone, whether they knew it came from Jesus or not, everyone knew back then, they still know today, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. People were busy buying Christmas presents, even atheists, whatever they consider this holiday to be, this holy day to be. I don't even think they can say happy holidays, happy holy days. Oh, indeed, what a holy day this is that we remember the coming, the entrance of our Savior to save us from our sins. At any rate, it was just so busy. Oh, it's like finding a parking spot was like, Lord, you were a devout prayer warrior at that point as you pulled in the parking lot. I was like, man, Lord, give me a parking spot front row today. And sometimes that would happen, but rarely you were in for a little bit of a trek. People love to give. It's nice to receive, but I think we like to give. And that's one of the reasons that we so reject in our hearts and minds by nature, we reject the gospel, because we want it to be about us. I'm going to talk about that a little bit on Wednesday night. We'll get back to, there's another passage from Mark's gospel that kind of lends itself to what this gift is and why we seem to be opposed to it. But make no mistake about it, we have nothing to give, nothing to offer God in and of our own abilities, our own capabilities, our own inherent worth. He simply loves us as sinners. We're in need of saving because of our sinfulness, and Jesus came to set us free. What's further interesting is I think about the length that God went to save us. It's further interesting as I consider the big picture of Mark's gospel is how frequently Jesus spoke of this. Again, what we celebrate, not simply why we celebrate. You might remember as we've been studying leading up to chapter 12, leading up to even chapter 11 and Jesus's entrance into Jerusalem, chapters 8, 9, and 10, we find Jesus pointing to the disciples and telling them, I'm going there. In fact, in chapter 8, we find Jesus saying this, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. A chapter later, we find him repeating that message. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. And while this might, you know, begin to sound like I'm halfway through like an Easter message, please don't forget this. There's no resurrection without a cross. There's no cross of Jesus Christ without the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his entrance into the world, this first advent, his first coming. If he didn't come, there's no cross. If there's no cross, there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, we of all men are the most pitiable. We have nothing to offer God, nothing that would grant us salvation. And the problem that we need salvation to be granted to us. It's not, well, Jesus didn't come, so I guess everyone just gets into heaven. No, it would not work that way. He's the only way. We find him in chapter 10, same message. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, scourge him, and spit on him, and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. The grand reality is that the cross isn't simply why we celebrate. It's the thing that allows us to celebrate what we celebrate. If we didn't need salvation, as in if we were really not all that bad, or not bad at all, if we didn't need salvation, this would be, you know, kind of the concept. If there is a way we could save ourselves, like Jesus, thanks, but no, we got it. I know that we got ourselves into this mess and we'll get ourselves out of this mess. Well, if that were the case, if those things were the case, if we're not really that bad or we're not bad or we could save ourselves, we're told in the Bible that Jesus died in vain. His death was an empty, meaningless, fruitless gesture at best. But again, the constant refrain from our Redeemer was that he must go to Jerusalem. He must be betrayed. He must be delivered into the hands of these men. He must be crucified. He must die. He must be buried. He must rise again the third day from the grave. It's no small wonder then that one of the greatest voices throughout the history of the Christian church, Paul the Apostle, that he declared that the single message that he insisted upon preaching was the cross. If Jesus made this such an emphasis, no wonder that Paul would say the same thing. For, Paul said to his friends in Corinth, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the message. Oh, John the Baptist would have a similar message. He made this the thrust of his preaching. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was John's message as he pointed his followers to Jesus Christ. Jesus, who would be the sacrificial lamb offered as a ransom for many. Jesus' dear friend Peter, the Apostle Peter, would share the same glad tidings. You'll find this recorded in 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That's not how we're redeemed. That's not what redemption is. That's not how the Redeemer works. We're not redeemed by those things. Not with corruptible things, not with silver or gold, not from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. It's not that. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is the message of Christmas. Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. He came to give his life as the means of salvation. It's the righteous for the unrighteous. It's the pure for the wildly impure. It's the Savior giving himself on behalf of sinners. Christmas? Oh, Christmas reminds us of the length that God was not only willing to go, but that he actually achieved. It wasn't simply here in this parable in Mark chapter 12. Well, let me send, you know, these messengers, let me send these prophets to tell you that I love you, to tell you, you know, that you need to trust in God, to tell you to turn to God. Well, they're not listening. Okay, well, I'll send my son and maybe they'll listen to him. And he did all that. And the son came and gave his life. And he came to give his life. It wasn't just he got there and said, oh, well, I guess I better die. It was he came to die. That was the reason behind his entrance into the world. I love all the nativity scenes. I love the little, you know, manger scene. They're always so cute and cuddly, so soft, you know. Manger is a fancy word for feeding trough. Jesus literally born in a barn. There's no glory accompanied with his earthly life other than the glimpses of it that he would provide here and there, primarily on the Mount of Transfiguration. But outside of that, he looked like anybody else. It wasn't about the glory on that side of the cross. It was the glory that comes in and through the cross. So it wasn't just that God was willing to do so, but the reality is he actually did. It wasn't just that he felt compassionate kind of thoughts for us. No, beyond that, he sent his only son, his beloved, so that he, Jesus, might take our place. He would die the death that we deserve, and that he would offer us the full measure of his righteousness. Mm. And that righteousness is apart from works. This righteousness that is offered to us comes once again as a gift, nothing more. It's something that must be received. If you do not receive this gift, you cannot have it. I'll write you a check. You can't. Well, I'll work hard and then you'll owe it to me. God owes you nothing. You either receive it or you refuse it. It's not works. It's not about what we could ever earn. It's the sinless one offered on behalf of the sinful ones. And this gift is extended to us exactly for what it is. It's an offer. Would you like to be saved? Either he's the savior or we save ourselves, and we can't save ourselves. So this gift is offered. The son has been sent. The lengths that God has gone to show us, to prove to us that great love of the cross. Oh, the cross is a stumbling block for the Jew, and it's foolishness for the non-Jew. It's a mockery to so many. It's a joke to most people. But that's the message of the gospel. Again, that's not just why we celebrate Christmas. The cross is the basis of what we celebrate. Jesus came to save sinners. And this, really, this concept of grace, this concept of Jesus taking our place, this sacrificial offering of himself on our behalf. Let me close with these two verses. And both of them are found in 2 Corinthians. First one would be in chapter 5. Excuse me, the first one would be in chapter 8. The second one would be in chapter 5. I'll put them in reverse order. Paul says to his friends in Corinth, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And finally, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He came to save sinners. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But the reality of Christmas is this. The fact that he came to save sinners means that we need to be saved. And if he's the savior, it means we cannot be the ones doing the saving. It means we're the ones in need of saving. It'd be as if we were in the sea, in the ocean, and a lifeboat came along to us and said, "Here, reach in, let me pull you out, let me help you, let me save you, let me rescue you, let me deliver you, give me your hand." And we said, "No, I got it. I'm fine out here by myself. I will rescue myself." No, you are in need of a lifeboat. You are in need of salvation. You are in need of a rescue. "No, I've got it. I'll be fine." We won't be fine. We need deliverance. We need to be rescued. That's why he did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life. Essentially, it would be him saying this: "Here, you get in the boat. I will get out. I will take your place. You take mine." you receive my gift of righteousness, and I'll receive your sin placed upon me. And it's that sin, our sin placed upon Jesus, is why he went to, what happened to him at the cross. Upon the cross, our sin was placed upon him. He dealt with our sin so that we might receive the gift of his righteousness. Hope that you'll come on Wednesday evening as we celebrate the one who came not to be served but to serve, the one that came to give his life a ransom for many. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of Christmas. Hope to see you there. Hope to see you then on Wednesday night. Of course, we will broadcast Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock. We'll have that live here on the church website. We'll have that live on Facebook. If you've got the church app, we'll have that live there as well. And again, look, this is the thing. It's Christmas. And so we think about gifts, but think about the gift of Jesus Christ. Think about the gift of salvation. And I have to say, if he's not yet your personal Lord and Savior, call to him in faith. Call upon him in faith. Call upon him in prayer. Let him know, even as I'm wrapping up in like 30 seconds here. Call upon him. Let him know, Jesus, would you please save me from my sins? I want to receive this free gift of eternal life. I want to receive this free gift of the salvation of my soul. I want to receive the free gift of the forgiveness of my sins. I want to receive the free gift of the promise of heaven when it's my time to die. Lord, would you give me this gift of eternal life? If you want to do that, just go talk to the Lord. Send us an email if you've made that decision. You want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You want to receive that gift. Send us an email, office@calvaryozarks.org. We'll be happy to get in touch with you and just talk you through some of the first steps of walking with Jesus in your salvation. So God bless you. Hope to see you Wednesday night, 7 o'clock here at Calvary Chapel on the 23rd. God bless you. We'll see you later.